You know, I sit around and I see these September 9/11 was, you know, that's a conspiracy. You know, there was a conspiracy involved. And I was watching a show on C-SPAN 3 yesterday. The Holocaust is just a conspiracy. It never really happened. And I see all these things and it's like, I just don't get it. You know, just give me the facts and I'll just go with them. And that's just kind of my personality. But I've been looking at religious conspiracies, and I, you know, I put some of these up here. We've been looking at. We talked about the Bible and how some feel the Bible's a conspiracy, and Jesus. You can hear these on the internet if you'd like. Today we're going to talk about the church. And what's real interesting is I went on the YouTube. I like looking at YouTube and looking for videos, and I went on YouTube and put church conspiracy, and all the. I mean, you can't believe all the stuff that comes up as you look at church conspiracy on YouTube and. All the accusations and all the things they feel that are conspiracies about the church. You know, some of the ideas that, well, the church is just some man-made institution. That it's just some organization, it's just some institution that's put out there for man to control, to manipulate, to guide your minds, to take your money. And that's all the church is. It's just this institution out there. And it's just this organization out there. You know, or you can read on and, you know, you always hear the one, all the church wants is my, you guys know that one. Yeah. Or you go on and one of the big ones on this prosperity gospel. If you don't know what the prosperity gospel is, it's the guys that sit here and preach, give me 10% and God will give you 100-fold. I mean, I can't believe they're sitting there right on, I'm watching YouTube and they're just preaching. Yeah. You got to, in order to grow something, you got to have the seed. So the more seeds you put in, the bigger your crop's going to be. So the more money you give, the bigger you're going to get in return. I'm sitting there watching this guy preach this on YouTube just going, you got to be kidding me. You know, it's no wonder people feel there's a conspiracy in the church. I mean, you just look at all this stuff out there, and it's easy to jump to that conclusion that all the church wants is my money. That if you give this, you're going to get 100-fold more. That the church is just some institution, some organization. And so this morning, I kind of want to lay the foundation for the church. I want to kind of step back a little bit and say, here's the church. Here's who the church is. And here's how the church works. And what is involved with the money in the church? And what is all this talk about money in the church? And so I just kind of want to look at that and kind of say, here's the church. We're going to begin by looking at some verses that, well, that we've read before. Matter of fact, we read them last week. And so I want you to kind of look at this. I'm calling it the church part. Kind of laying the foundation. Kind of why is there a church? Where did the church start? When did the church get started? And how did the church get started? So if you get your little outline out, you can follow along and you're going to see it on the screen. And I want you to kind of look at this verse right here as what it says. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Jesus comes and he says, who do you think I am? We talked about this last week. We got it. Who is Jesus? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, Jesus asked? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, now this is really important. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Now I want to make sure you get a picture here. Jesus says, who am I? Peter says, after they have a little debate about who he is, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, Peter, you're a rock. You're a little stone. That's what the word Peter means, Petros, little stone. And upon this rock, that rock is this statement. I want you to underline that statement. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Would you underline that? See, that's the foundation of the church. The church begins, lives, exists, and sustained on the simple fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is when church got its start. I want to make sure you get a picture here. The early disciples were Jews, all right? Peter, Paul, James, John, they were all Jews. They were still good Jews. They went to church on Saturday night because that's when the Jews went to church. They went to church on Saturday. That's when they were supposed to be there. But then they became Christians. They became followers of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And so they started coming to church on Sunday. Can you guys imagine? You got to go to church Saturday and Sunday. You guys ready to do that? Some of you are going, I have a hard enough time one day a week. I have a hard enough time 1 hour a week. Yeah. But they were going Saturday and Sunday until the Jews got fed up with them and threw them out. And that's literally what happened. And so it began, here's the foundation. It is built upon the fact that Jesus is the Christ. That's the rock. Let me give you a picture. Peter's a stone. The rock is the fact of who Jesus Christ is. The church is built on Jesus Christ. It's not some man institution. It's not made up by some guy that they say, you know what, we got to find a way to manipulate people. We got to find a way to control people. We got to find a way to dictate how people live their lives. So you know what? We're going to start a church. No. What's so sad to me is, as I looked at those YouTube videos, we really give Satan the ammunition he needs to shoot the church. Because I really believe, you need to know, I think there are scams. I think there's some churches. I think there's some pastors that are scams. This last little thing we had last month, the end of the world, you know, it didn't happen. Just in case you want to know, it hadn't happened. You know, we rolled by May pretty good, all right? You know, we didn't see the end of the world. I believe that's a scam. Now, he might believe it. He might think he's right. But to me, when you read the word, you know it's wrong. It's a scam. Many of us watch TV preachers fall. I mean, you know, I some of you are too young to remember a guy named Jim Baker and Tammy Faye with the makeup running down her face. You know, some of you remember that one, and some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Or Jimmy Swigert. You know, we give Satan the ammunition to say the church is some conspiracy. The church is some organization, and all it is out there is to take your money and to control your mind and to control your heart and to manipulate your life. But it's not. Jesus says it's built upon this fact that I am the Son of God. It's built on that simple principle of who Jesus is. And so he says, here we're going to build my church on this fact. Now I want to give you a definition of church. I put it in your outline. It's going to be here on the screen too. Look at what this definition is. Give you the Greek words. If you ever want to learn Greek, it's up there. Ekklesia is the Greek word. The Greek term basically means called out. That is literally what it is. The Greek word ekklesia is two words. Ek, out, klesia, called. What this is Jesus is saying, I'm going to call out the ones who want to follow me to be a church. I'm going to call out the ones who want to believe that I am the Son of the living God to be the church. See, what the church isn't a building. We're building a building over there. We're meeting in a school right now. The church isn't a building. Do we need a building? I think we do. I think most of us would agree. But the church isn't the building. The church are the called out ones. I'm going to make this as simple as I can. I do it week in and week out. I'm going to come back to it again right now. The church is when you reach a point in your life, you become part of the church, and you say something along this line. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control. That's who makes up the church. Those who make a profession of faith, those who surrender their lives to God, those who acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and he has a better plan for their lives than we could ever dream up ourselves. That's literally what the church is. We are the called out ones. But I also wanted to make sure you got the picture here when he talked about church. As you read the Bible, you'll see the word church, and there's usually two meanings. Church as every believer, and that's just the definition I gave you right now. Anyone who accepts Jesus Christ, anyone who crosses that line of faith and acknowledge who Jesus Christ is, they enter the church. But the word church also means the local church, like First Baptist Church in Salida. That is a local church. As you read your Bible, Philippi and the church in Philippi, Philippians is written to a church there. That is a church. So usually what I try to do is I usually say the kingdom of God is all believers. When I use the word church, it's usually the local church. But this morning I'm kind of tweaking it. I'm talking about every believer is part of the church. Every believer is part of that church. See, the church is God's idea. Look again at what it says. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. It's not a man. It's not some idea. It's not some thought. It is the church. But I want to make sure you understand, as I talk about the church, how important and significant the church is. The church isn't something that sets out there. The church is us. The church is people. It's a relationship we have. We have a relationship with God, and we have a relationship with one another. Remember that occasion when Jesus was teaching? And that one young man comes to Jesus and asks him, which is the greatest commandment? You know, we got, just again, so you know, we had the Ten Commandments in the Bible, right? Anybody remember the Ten Commandments? You know, there's 10 of them, if you don't know, 10. You know, there's 10. And then the Jews helped God out. God, you know, God didn't get all the bases covered, so they took and helped it and created 613 out of the 10. They multiplied it and got 613. And then somebody asked Jesus, this young guy says, Jesus, which is the greatest? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, doesn't quote one of the 10, doesn't quote one of the 613. He does quote the Old Testament, the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus. With these two quotes, he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. See, what the church is about a relationship, not a building, not an organization, not an institution. I like the word that I remember talking about when I was going through college and seminary and all of that. We talked about the church being an organism and that it's growing. It's alive. It's not a building. It's not some stucco, sticks and metal building. It's the people. And it's the people that are related to God and related to one another. That's what the church is. The church is about relationships. It's about a relationship with God and a relationship with one another. And that's the challenge to be the church. And as you think about the church, here's what I want to make you know. God loves his church. The book of Revelation is a hard book to understand, but there's some really wonderful pictures in there that God paints. And one of the pictures he paints about is when Jesus comes back again. Now, just in case, just to kind of warn you, you know, the guy set a new date. What was that date? August? Is it August or October? October? Sometime in October, it's going to end again. Don't buy it, all right? You don't need to worry about that. I don't know when it's going to end, but my knowledge of the Bible, and I encourage you to read it for yourselves, says that nobody knows. Well, if he's a somebody, he can't know. And so nobody knows. But someday it will end. Someday the trumpet will sound and Jesus will come. And when it happens, it's not going to be a secret. It's not going to be something happening. Well, it happened over there. We're just now catching up with it. I believe, from my understanding of God's word, when it happens, everybody at the same time around this world will know when it's in. Period. We just don't know. But when that day comes, John has this great picture of Jesus returning. I want you to look at what he says and how he describes this return for us real quick here. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to God. Jesus is coming. Let us rejoice and be glad, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. The Lamb is Jesus, and his bride has made herself ready. The bride is the church. That's you and I, not the building, all right? When Jesus comes, you're not going to see our building float up to heaven. All right, we got a new building going to heaven. We're going to go, all right? We're the ones that go, not the building. And so he calls the church his bride. What does that tell you about how God feels about his church? What does that tell you about the love God has for his church? Really, what it tells you about God's love for us. See, I don't think sometimes we really understand when we talk about church what it means. See, I think sometimes we take church for granted. I think sometimes we treat the church as a convenience. I think sometimes we treat the church when we feel good, when we feel like it. I've never forgot when I was going to college. I went to a Baptist school. I went to a college, a Christian school. And I'm sitting in my psychology class, and my psychology teacher goes like this. She called us preachers. She called us preacher boys, is what she called us, because she didn't think preachers should be in her psych classes. you were a preacher, you automatically got a lower grade. It was true, and I proved it. So I cheated to prove it, but I proved it. And she would go like this. She goes, I only go to church when I feel I need to. And my response was, you know, when I feel I don't need it, I probably need it the most. And it just is, we treat the church like this. God loves his church. It's his bride. Linda said, this is our 35th wedding anniversary. We've been married 35 years. You know who deserves the credit? It's not me. Laura deserves the credit. She has put up with me, all right? Hands down, no questions asked. You know, when you see her, you need to give her the credit. The first 2 years of our marriage, I was not checked in very well. I was going to school full-time and working full-time, and she put up with a lot. But it didn't stop at the end of those 2 years. Somehow it still continues. Yeah. But you know what? You can talk a lot about me. You guys can trash me. You could read the paper. I was trashed this week. You can, you know, it's just part of the world. But don't trash my wife. You know what I'm saying? You'll piss me off. Excuse my grammar, but it will. It'll make me mad. You know, you can say anything you want. Gary's a jerk, and he doesn't know what he's talking about, and all of that. But don't talk about my wife. How do you think God feels when we trash his church? You know, how do you think God feels when we ignore his church? Yeah, you know, I'm glad Linda talks about me being married 35 years, but I want you to tell Laura, not me. Because I want her to hear that. I want her to know that. See, God loves his church. That's what I put right here. You know, it's going to come up on the screen right now. I need to put that. God loves his church. Do we love the church like God loves it? And I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about one another. I'm talking about who we are. I love this church. I love being a part of Salida. I love being a part of what's going on in our church. I love the people that are here. It's great. That's what the church is about. And that's the church. But you know, that's not the only controversy that the church feels, and not the only conspiracy. I do want to talk about money this morning, all right? We're going to talk about money. You'll hear, like I say, the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel preaches this: health, wealth, and success. That's what it preaches. That God wants everybody to be healthy, wealthy, and successful. Well, if that's what he wants, I haven't done too well. All right? I mean, health-wise, I'm so-so. I woke up with vertigo yesterday, so I must have did something wrong. That's what people think. Now, that's what people think. Money-wise, I'm barely creeping through. Anybody else in that boat? You know, that house payment is killer. You know? It's tough. But they preach that. Give to God and he'll give back to you. I'm going to drive my 20 Rolls Royces around. You know, and somebody does that. The guy declares the end of the world, and somebody sells everything he has and gives $150,000 to put billboards up. They think there was $2 million spent on that end of the world campaign. $2 million. And we wonder why they blame the church. There are scammers out there. I can't deny that. But why would we paint a big old broad brush about God's church because of some people? Because of some churches. Why do we see it that way and make those criticisms? Because here's what I want to tell you as we talk about money. Does the church need your gifts and your offerings?
Yeah.
But is that what God really asks for? I want to show you what God really asks for, because I'm going to scare some of you right now, all right? If this doesn't scare you, it should. Because I'm going to tell you, God doesn't want your 10%. God owns everything you have. And what you do with the 10% is just part of it. God worries about what you do with the other 90% once you give your 10%. Look at what the scripture says here. Look at the scripture. Thanks. I wanted to show this. Just so, you know, these are some of the images I get for cartoons for preachers. I like this one. It looks like an offering we can't refuse. Got the mafia guy there passing the offering plate. How about this next one? I like this one. This one, baptizing a guy, but you're not going to baptize his wallet. Yeah. You can have me, but you can't have my money. You know, God can get me, but not my money. And you know, I see these all the time. But I want you to look at this scripture. So whatever you, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Here's the bad news. Everything you are, everything you have, belongs to God. Not 10%. Don't, you know, you worry about, all the church wants is my 10%. I got bad news for you. This church, I want 100% of you. That's what God wants. God wants 100% of you. You know, it's not, well, I got to give 10% of my tithe. I got to give 10% of my time. I got to give 10% of my talents to God. Bad news. God wants 100% of you. That's it. Every bit. All of it. You are stewards of your whole life. You are stewards 100% of your time, your talents, and your finances. And it's not just about that little portion. And I think this is where the church has got a bad rap, because honestly, it's not just about that little bit. What are you doing with the rest of the 90%? God cares about that. One of the things I'm excited about in our church is Linda does finance classes for us. We've had many studies on finances, and a couple of Christmases we do those classes on making sure you don't use your credit cards and how do you get into debt and staying out of debt and not creating this credit card debt and impulse buying. I shouldn't talk about that one. Yeah. We need to realize God cares about all of that, not just what you do with 10% of your money. It's all of it. It's all of your life. God cares how you act at work. Who should be the best employees at a job, on a job site? Boss goes away, let's go sit down and have a cup of coffee. Are you really being a good steward and a good Christian if you do those kind of things? See, everything we do. Look at this next scripture. Here's the best picture. That scripture taught it. Here is it in practice. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, okay? Bunch of churches up in the top of Macedonia. Out of the most severe trial, they're having a hard time, but overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, they're not well off, welled up in rich generosity. They were generous. For I testify that they gave much as they were able and even beyond their ability. He's saying these people were generous. They went over the top. I'm serious. I think our church is like that. When we look at our building and we look at what our gifts and our offerings are, you guys are really a generous church. We could fit this model. Look at what else it says. Let's go on. Entirely on their own. They didn't do it. Nobody's going to hold a gun to your head in this church. I'm not going to drag you around. I'm not going to, hey, let me see your W-4s or your W-2s or your 1040s. You know, now some churches will ask you for those, all right? You need to know that. You know, let me see your bank statements or your check stubs. So I don't care. You know, they didn't. They did it on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service. They really wanted to. And did not as we expected. But here's the key. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, keeping with God's will. Underline that. They gave themselves first to the Lord. I think that's really important. See, that's what God wants. God, you know, it's not about your 10% that God has challenged you to give to the church. But let me tell you, if that was really what the church was about, the church has failed really horrible. All right? If the church is supposed to get money out of people, let me tell you, here, let me give you some statistics. I wrote these down. The average giving within a church, I didn't look at ours, and I'm not going to target ours because we are a very generous church. There's always room for growth, but we are generous. The average giving in a church is 3%. You take everybody that gives, divide by the people, it's 3%. 20% give nothing. Now, I'm not saying our church is like that. I'm just telling you what the general statistics are. Only 12% give 10%. That's the picture. So if that was what a church is going to be judged on, guess what? We're a failure. But that's not what the church is about. The church is about changed lives. The church is about changed hearts. The church is about being a part of what God is doing, not just within the walls of a church, but in relationships with one another, in the workplace, in our neighborhood, in our friendships. That's what it's about in our lives and in our church. But it's a battle. The image out there that all the church wants is your money. We need tithes, we need gifts, we need offerings. That's how we pay. You got electric bills, I just seen the bill. Laura gave it to Ron today. To rent the school for 6 months. You need to know this is a blessing to think about. To rent the school for 6 months is $4,000. That's all. That's pretty cheap when you really boil it down to get the use of all these facilities for $4,000. We just got the bill from the school. And Ron got that today. He's the treasurer, financial officer in the church. And it costs. So we do need those gifts and offerings. But that's not what it's about. You know what else I need? I need you, not just here on today, but I need you inviting your neighbors and your friends. You know, there's a lot of empty seats here. I like Stephen this morning. Somebody was kind of laughing that a lot of people are gone. You know, my wife's over at the picnic table. My daughter's up at the zoo. They spent the night at the zoo. Tommy's traveling somewhere in Colorado delivering cars. A lot of people are out on vacation. It's summertime. And it's like, there's not a lot of people here, and they were giving me a bad time. There was like five or six. Let's get ready. This is all that's here. They were harassing me this morning. But Stephen jumped up, and not physically, but in his voice, and said, guess whose fault that is? It's not his. It's yours. So I appreciate Stephen saying, it's not me. It's all of you guys, see? And I appreciate it. All of us need to be inviting others. That's what the church does. That's what the church is about. It's not about the money. But I get asked questions all the time. And so what I did is I found this great website, and I printed this little green piece of paper. If you want to know about giving, you want to know what the church believes, how the church practices, you can pick one of these up on the way out. They're on the table out there. Because it answers some of the questions. If you're not a Christian, what do? For all Christians, if you're fearful about giving 10%, if you want to begin, if you're married to a Christian, if you're married and your spouse isn't a Christian, and it kind of answers all those questions. Really good discussion. And so I wanted to kind of give that to you, so it's out on the table out there if you're wrestling with this. Because I know some of you wrestle with these issues. Because you just feel that God is calling you and wants you to be a part of it. So I just want to encourage, we're not after money. Do I need your money? Yes. Do I need your body here? Yes. Do I need more bodies here? I want to see every chair full. That's my heart. There are a lot of people in Salida that need Jesus Christ. They need to hear the message, and we need to be sharing it. We need to be a part of that. It's not just about money. I want to scare you. You know, if you come here thinking all the church wants is my money, no. All the church wants is all of you, okay? Now, I don't want just your money. I want every bit of you, all right? I want every bit of what God wants to do in your life, and I want to be a part of that. That's what I want. So, you know, I'm not going to let you off with just give my 10% and walk out. No, that's not what God asks. And I want to challenge you. But here, look at this scripture. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's what God asks, all right? If you're not a Christian, you know, if you look in our bulletin, if that says, if you're our visitor, don't worry about the offering. I don't want you to stress over that. That's not what it's about. But if you're following God and you're seeking God and you're wanting to be obedient to God, you need to pray about this. That what God wants is a cheerful giver. And so I put it at the bottom of that little page right there. It's going to appear on the screen again. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves his church, and God loves a cheerful giver. Now I want to make sure you understand something. It doesn't say God doesn't love everybody. Does God love everybody? I want to hear more. Does God love everybody? All right. I want to make sure I heard that. Not just a few of you. God loves everybody. Jesus Christ died for everyone. The only question is, will we accept it? But I want to make sure you get to see this. God loves a cheerful giver. I believe there's special blessings, and I believe there's special things. But don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. You know, you're not going to see somebody walking down with a mafia suit on saying, okay, it's time to give. You know? I believe, just so you get the idea, I want to make sure I make this plain. I believe a church lives and dies on the tithes and offerings of the people. Somebody asked me, let's have a garage sale. Let's have a rummage sale. Let's do, you know, whatever. The Bible, I don't know. I've read this thing from cover to cover a couple of times, and I don't see rummage sale in the Bible to support the church. I don't see a backyard garage sale or anything. Now, if you want to do that and give the money to the church, and I've had people do that. One of the ladies wanted to give, and she didn't have any money, didn't have much way to raise money. I can tell you about her. She came out from Oklahoma to take care of her mother while her mother was passing away. She slept in church sometimes. But she slept in church because you know what she slept in? The house was a one-bedroom house. She slept in a recliner in the living room every night. That's where she slept. And she wanted to give, but she couldn't. She didn't have anything to give. So she had a garage sale. People tucked things over to her and dropped off stuff at her house. And she had this big garage sale so that she could give to the church. That's all right. But the church, I'm going to stand here. You can beat up on me all you want. And I'm going to hold my ground. We will not have a garage sale to raise money. We'll not have a rummage sale to raise money. We have a perfect place on that corner. I hear it all the time. We're not going to do it. The church lives and dies on the tithes and offerings of the people. And I'm going to stick with that. I don't see rummage sales. I don't see garage sales. I don't see any of that. And so, you want to have one? I got junk I can bring to your house, all right? You know, I got a whole garage full of junk I can bring. But that's not how God calls a church. Malachi says, bring all your tithes into the storehouse. And I'm going to live and die with that. You guys can beat me up all you want. But when you can bring a Bible verse to me, not one you've written, not of your own translation or paraphrase, then maybe I'll buy into your comment, but I haven't found one yet, so I'm going to leave it at that. But I want to make sure you understand, it's not about money. It's about your life, every bit of your life. Whether it's your marriage, you need to be 100% invested in that, and God is 100% invested in your marriage. If it's in your workplace, you need to be 100% invested in that, and God needs to be 100% in that. It's 100%. So what does all this mean? This is what I wanted to kind of get down to. What does all this mean? Let me give you the big picture. Kind of step back. The church is God's, and he loves the church. God loves those who give. God loves everyone. How does all this work out when we talk about the church? Go home, and if you want to, go to YouTube and just type church conspiracy and see all the trash that comes up. What is all this about? Here's what I want to say. Look at this passage of Scripture with Paul again, with Jesus and Peter again. And look how he words this. And I tell you that you are Peter. You're the little rock. And on this rock, the big rock, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. When you see all that trash on YouTube, or you hear somebody out there talk about all the church wants is my money and all the church is trying to do is manipulate your mind and control your heart. And you hear all those kind of things, realize that's Satan attacking the church. Isn't that what that verse says? I mean, doesn't it? And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That Satan is going to attack the church. He does. He goes after the church. And when I'm talking about the church, it's not the building. It's you and I. Satan tries to lead us astray. Satan tries to get us on side tracks. Satan tries to get us to look at these various conspiracies. He tries us to buy into sin. He tries to get us to, I love the study that's called the bait of Satan. He tries to get us offended by one another. Did you hear what so-and-so said about me? Did you see that post on Facebook? Did you see that text message? And we get all caught up in this trash. And I'm going to tell you, that comes from the pits of hell. I've made this real simple. All the time I tell you, and I'm going to keep telling you, anything that steals your joy, kills your peace, destroys your life is of Satan. When you read a Facebook post that is attacking, that is killing your peace, destroying your life, that's of Satan. You get a text message, that's of Satan. Now, I'm not saying that person is Satan, although sometimes we might think they are. I'm saying they're allowing Satan to use them. Just like Satan used that serpent. He can use individuals to attack us, to say things. This week, I'm on the sanitation board, and I had to make some tough decisions. And I had people sitting out there accusing me of all sorts of things. You know? And it's like, if you would come every meeting, you'd know we did all that already. But they come to one meeting and think they have all the answers. But you know what? I don't fault them. They don't know. And it's easy to blame people and to get offended and to be attacked. And we just got to step back and realize Satan is out there. He wants to destroy the church. He's not going to burn our building down because that building's not going to burn. There's nothing there to burn. But if he can burn it from the inside out, if he can wiggle thoughts into your mind and thoughts into your heart and ideas in your head, he can lead you astray. He can lead you down the wrong path. He can lead you into sin. You see, Satan wants to do that. That's his desire, to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants. But what I like about this passage is what it says. The gates of Hades, of hell, will not prevail. So if you look at your little blank there, I put it this way. The church will be victorious. The church is going to be victorious. I'm going to ask you something. As I looked at that verse, what are gates used for? Everybody gather up your gates. We're going out to battle. Gates are defensive. We should be knocking Satan down, and we're allowing Satan to get us. You need to know, one of my prayers, week in and week out, I walk around this building, literally, walk around this building, and I pray for Satan, I pray for God to put a wall around this building so Satan can't get in. I do that every Sunday, because I believe Satan could sneak in here. He can sneak in a thought, he can sneak in an idea, he can sneak in a heart, he can sneak in. He is sneaky, he is tricky. He is deceiving, and he desires to steal, kill, and destroy. And I do every Sunday. I walk around this place. My prayer is a two-part prayer. I pray that God will cleanse this place, fill this place with his Holy Spirit, and put a wall around it so Satan doesn't get in. And that's my prayer every Sunday as I pray over this place right here. And I've done that for years. When we get our building, I'll probably do the same thing over there. Because I fear that Satan will try to get in. But the victory is ours. It's our victory. We will overcome. We will win. But Satan sure can wound us. Some of us get wounded critically. Some of us get wounded seriously. You know, just like the hospital has all these, you know, it's critical, it's serious, it's minor. You know, Satan goes after us. I mean, anywhere along in there, he tries to take us out. That's what we need to know as we look at the church. Don't be surprised when somebody trashes the church. Don't be surprised when you see some church or some preacher say some crazy thing. Always read the Bible. Check it. Check what I say. Seriously, check everything I say. I am not afraid for you to take this book and read it and say, Gary, where is that? Where do you find that? I'm not afraid of that. Check it out. Satan wants to attack. The second thing I want you to look at is this next scripture here. Look at this one. Currently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. And underline this part. And members of God's household. You're members of God's, underline that. Members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. He's saying God lives in you. We're part of his church. We are members. We have a relationship with one another. We're tied together. See, this is my challenge. I want this church, and it's God's church, but you know whose church it is? It's my church. And my prayer is that it's your church. I don't want this to be my parents' church. I don't want this to be my friend's church. I don't want this to be Pastor Gary's church. I want this to be my church. I want this church to be your church. Your part. You're the members. You're part of the church. We're in relationship with one another. We're serving together. We're trying and striving to be who God wants us to be. We're wanting to make a difference in Salida. See, we're the church. In Salida. And so I want you to be able to say, if you look at that last little thing, this is my church. Can you say, this is my church? Is this your church? Are you vested here? Is this part of your church? And so it's going to turn up on the screen. It's going to say, my church. Is it? Or is it just your parents' church or my friend's church? You need to make a decision. You got to come to a point in your life where you got to either believe, is Jesus the Son of the living God or is he not? You got to answer the question. If he's the Son of the living God, am I going to believe and take him as my Lord and Savior, or am I going to do life my way? And you got to cross that line. And when you cross that line, you become a member of his church. See, I pray, I want this to be my church. Matter of fact, you know what? I want this to be Salida's my church, all right? That's my heart. That's my prayer, is that we reach out into the whole community. But what's so great about this church is the next point. Look at this next scripture. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. This is known as the Great Commission. What this is saying is, this is my church, but it's not my church. It's our church. It's God's church. And what I want to make sure I emphasize here is that it's not all about me. That's not about what I like. It's not about what I dislike. It's not about what I want. It's not about how I feel. It's not about what I think. It's about what does God want us to do. And this has been exciting for this church. And this is one thing. This church is a unique church. You need to understand, this is not a normal, everyday church. What I've done and what you have done and what we've allowed God to do in this church, pastors have got fired over. All right? You need to know that. I have friends that have lost their churches doing some of the things our church has done. Changing worship styles, moving out of a building and tearing a building down, trying to build a new building, going through a building campaign. I mean, Satan uses all those things. But you guys have always been willing to do whatever we've wanted to do, whatever we want to try to do to reach our community. It was fun last night. I went to a wedding. Amanda Silva got married, and I didn't know who the groom was, had no idea who the groom was, and parents were walking around, and they came up and introduced themselves to me, and said, okay, well, you know, where are you from? I said, you look familiar. Come to find out, they lived across the street from me when I lived on Westwood and Zinfandel. They raised their boys in Salida for a while. Guess where those boys went to vacation Bible school? In our church. And so I'm sitting there kind of laughing because there's a good chance that Amanda married a boy she might have had vacation Bible school with years and years ago and don't even know it. Yeah. That's the stuff I want to hear. It's not just about our church. They go to a different church now. They're involved in a different church now. But God is doing great and marvelous things. See, it's not about us. It's not about what I want, how I feel, what I like, my way or the highway. You need to know I have one goal in mind. This is my goal. I want to turn Salida upside down for Jesus Christ. That's my goal. I don't know what the service is going to look like. I don't know what we're going to look like as a church. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it means if we're going to change music more. I don't know. All I know is whatever God says do, I want those people out there in here so they can hear the message of Jesus Christ, that God loves them, not God cares about them. We get our new building. My goal right now, we get our new building. We're going to have a Saturday night worship service. Different kind of music, probably just a guitar. Got a 25-song repertoire so far. I'm working with Josh. I'm working on some music. We might need somebody to sing, so some of you might need to be praying about that. But I'm serious. Within a month of opening our new building, I want a Saturday night service. Because I want people who may, Sunday morning, they just can't get here. But you know what? I want to go party on Sunday, so I'll come Saturday instead of party Saturday night. Now, I don't know. Yeah, you want to go fishing, come Saturday. I don't know. But I want to turn Salida upside. That's my goal. Because I tell you, again, you know, I keep saying things over and over again and because I believe they're true. There's three things you need. You need a church to encourage you. You need a small group to hold you accountable. And you need a close friend who can tell you the hard things you really don't want to hear. You really do. In order to live in this world, you need to have those three things. This world will crush you. It will hold you down. It will destroy you. Because this world has Satan running wild. But the church is a place where you can find people who care about you and who love you as God loves you and will walk with you. Look at this last scripture as we wrap up. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is what church is all about. It's about being in a relationship with one another. It's about caring. It's about sharing. It's about walking through life. It's about rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. It's about being side by side in the battles with Satan. It's about standing together, united. That's what the church is about. It's not an organization. It's not just after money. It's a people of God united on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and we're in relationship with God and relationship with one another. That's what the church is about. I want to ask you, are you a part of the church? Are you part of that kind of church? Are we that kind of church? You know, and Satan is trying to destroy. Satan tries to kill. I look at all the stuff, you know. I remember it's frustrating for me as a pastor. You need to know how frustrating it is me as a pastor to move into this school with over 100 people coming to church, and now we're down. Look around. And it's not that we did anything wrong. People have moved away. Satan has shot some people off. Is anybody, you know what I'm talking about? No. That we need to still reach. It's about being in relationship with one another. The bottom of your page, I put it real simple. I love my church. I love you. That's what church is about. I love my church. And I love you. How about you? You love your church? It's not perfect. If it was, I couldn't be here because I'm not perfect. Practically perfect. How's that one? I'll go with Mary Poppins. I want to get a picture of me with Mary Poppins, but practically perfect underneath. I go back down to Disneyland to get that picture. Yeah. But that's not what it's about. It's about being in love. Do you love the church as much as God loves it? And will you love one another? Let's pray.